In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So in the Episcopal Church, our readings for Sundays are arranged in a three-year cycle. And this is year C, which means, among other things, that our Old Testament or Hebrew Bible readings are primarily from the prophets. Now that's exciting to me because I feel like the prophets are often some of the most underappreciated sections of the Bible. The prophets spoke with passion and insight, and there was a reason their words were preserved in our Bibles. They were not preserved because they were of historical interest, although we can learn a lot from them. They were not preserved for claims of telling fortunes like Nostradamus. They were preserved because they taught deep truths that were relevant in their own times and continue to be relevant for God's people. The prophets have a message for us, and that is the message of Jesus. Now you may remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" The disciples immediately responded, "Oh, they say that you're Elijah or one of the other prophets." The crowds that were following Jesus around understood that Jesus was acting the way a prophet acts. Jesus took his own mission statement. Remember in his sermon in Nazareth, he took his own mission statement directly from the words of the prophet Isaiah. Jesus performed the works of a prophet, enacting God's message and even healing people and raising the dead. Jesus spoke like a prophet, speaking truth into a world of uncertainty and conflict. Jesus even died like a prophet, killed by those in power, because they knew that he was attacking their privilege and their authority. Jesus proclaimed a way of understanding and living in the world which was cleansed of sin and corruption, and instead accorded with God's intentions for the world. Jesus issued an invitation to every person, past, present, and future, to know themselves as God's beloved children, living in God's world, and animated by God's Holy Spirit, God's power at work within them. And that's what the prophets of old were doing too. So today I'd like to look at our first reading from the prophet Amos. But first, I need to talk for a moment about bananas. Now last week, my parents dropped off some bananas at my house. And when I asked why this was, I was told it was because my mother only eats bananas when they're green. And, you know, I can relate, right? Because bananas are funny things. One day a banana is green, right? But then the second day, that banana is yellow. And as far as I'm concerned, that's when you eat it. On day number three, it's going to have two brown spots on it, isn't it? And on that fourth day, it was just green, but now 4 days later, that banana is brown and turned to mush. And I'm not going to eat it anymore either. The window for eating bananas is exceedingly small, is it not? Now Amos, in his vision, sees a basket of ripe summer fruit. Fruit that is ripe today, but tomorrow will be totally rotten and turned to mush. That basket of fruit represents a people who have received God's care and God's concern, but have not embraced God's vision of the world, have not embraced a kingdom of God ethics. And their time, says God, is up. Now the people Amos is speaking to and the people Amos is speaking about, today we would say, oh, they go to church every week, not to mention Christmas and Easter. But their attendance at religious services is not transforming who they are. It's not giving them a vision of the world as the kingdom of God. Instead, they're just showing up to signify their respectability. And then they're eager to get back to what their hearts really long for, which is making a profit. And so Amos tells us how these sellers of food are specifically crafting scoops for the grain that are smaller than the label says. Right? They're specifically crafting weights for measuring out silver that are heavier than the label says. They are specifically producing scales that are inaccurate in order to cheat their customers to maximize their profits. And who does Amos tell us that these people are targeting with these inaccurate scales? The poor, the needy, the vulnerable, those most in need of some food, those least able to defend themselves, those least able to afford a lawyer to help them get justice. What Amos is talking about is intentional, structural injustice. And these people, says God, are like fruit that once had potential, but now has turned totally to mush. Maybe you've heard the expression, as I have, that good preaching will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Have you heard this? Good preaching will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And so here's the thing about the prophets. The prophets are good preaching. And if you find the prophets boring or irrelevant to your life, then it may be that you're not quite yet hearing them. Because comfort and affliction are, in fact, the two intended responses to a prophetic word. Now, if you read the prophets and you respond with joy and your heart leaps and you say, "Hallelujah," then it sounds like you're being comforted. And for those who have been oppressed or hurt, the words of a prophet are words of God's vindication, God's promise of redemption and salvation and a world that will finally be just and treat you well. It is a promise from God that all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. Now, the second way to receive the word of a prophet is with fear and trembling, or maybe even with anger or revulsion, which are simply secondary expressions of fear. Prophets say things that are hard, indelicate, indiscreet, not nuanced. Prophets are not concerned with sparing feelings, but instead they seek to shock their hearers into awareness. They seek to wake us up from our privilege-induced moral slumber. And so it can be hard for us to hear the prophets. It requires humility, the capacity to self-soothe, and a willingness to change. Now, the good news is that the fear, that anger, that pain that is inspired in us by the prophets, that's a sign that God is at work in our hearts. Right? That pain signifies that you have indeed heard the prophet's message. And further, you have now been given a choice you did not formerly have. Will you choose to live enthralled to your fear, stew in your own juices, and rot in your own anger like overripened fruit? Or will you die to self? Can you die to your fear and let God do God's work in your heart? Will you allow God to draw you more deeply into God's kingdom? Now, we've all been on the wrong side of words of judgment and condemnation, and it hurts. The words of the prophets, the words of Jesus, they say fearful things to every single one of us who will simply consent to listen. And that's because we know our sin in part, and we're ignorant of our sin in part. And so we do well to confess it all freely and frequently. The good news is that it's not too late. We are like the summer fruit that is ripe, but not quite gone over yet. On the cross, Jesus has already forgiven us of every evil deed. Right? On the cross, Jesus has already reconciled us despite every offensive mistake. And so when we hear the prophets, how do we make sure that we are on the right side of them? Well, as Deacon John suggested last week, we do this by following Jesus' example of solidarity with the afflicted. I mean, just remember what it was, what the Jesus event meant, right? God, the divine creator of the universe, somehow put on flesh, abandoned God's divine perspective, and took on our perspective, wore a human body, saw through our eyes, experienced life through our eyes. We can learn to see the world through God's eyes by expanding our vision and looking through the eyes of other people. Each of us individually has a glimpse of the world as God sees it, and the more perspectives we add, the fuller perspective we see. And so we learn to see through God's eyes by seeing through the eyes of our neighbors, by seeing through the eyes of the hungry and the homeless and the heartbroken, by seeing through the eyes of those who have been racialized and sexualized and traumatized, by seeing through the eyes of immigrants and strangers, by seeing through the eyes of those struggling with addiction and with mental illness, by seeing through the eyes of our political opponents and our bosses and our employees and our in-laws, by seeing through the eyes of children and of parents and of single people and of the elderly, through the eyes of any person that we would be tempted to label them or other or different. We do this by building relationships with exactly these people, by hearing their stories, by honoring their experiences, by embracing their lives as equal in value to our own. And when we do this, when we learn to see through others' eyes, we will bear good fruit. Right? We will naturally and lovingly and fiercely enact the kingdom of God in our daily words and deeds. The time to do this is now. It's like ripe summer fruit. Don't keep putting off God's promises for you, lest you grow mushy and rotten like an overripe banana. The kingdom of heaven draws near today, and it awaits your embrace. Amen.